demons, deliverance, and the believer's authority. Subjects that every Christian should understand. You know, I got good news for you today. God has given every believer authority over the works of the enemy. Now, some people think that is not true. Some people know it, but they don't exercise it. And I want you to know today that God has given that to you. Because people walk around and live their lives acting like the enemy has authority over them. But in truth, it's actually the other way around. But we as believers have to grasp and understand that benefit and that great level of authority that Christ has given to us. And not just understand it, but begin to put it into action. Because when we do, there'd be a lot of things that we put up with that we wouldn't put up with anymore. There'd be a lot of things that we just make place for in our lives that we would not make place for anymore. But it starts first with understanding this key, that we have authority in Christ. So let's see what the Word of God has to say about this subject today. And I believe it will help you out a lot. Now, there's a wealth of teaching on deliverance and demonology in the body of Christ today. However, in the nicest way possible, some of those teachings are straight up hogwash. In the nicest way possible. Because a lot of people who teach on these subjects teach it in a way that is fear-based. They teach it in a way that sends out the message, the enemy is this great and powerful being and everybody should bow down and fear him, believer or unbeliever alike. That's not the case. That is not the case. And then you have the rise of so-called deliverance ministries that their whole ministry, they may say, you know, I do deliverance, I do all this stuff, and, you know, we cast devils out and all this stuff, but their whole ministry, they don't even understand, it glorifies the enemy. And it puts the work of the enemy on a pedestal rather than the work of Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that as a believer, you are not called to be the devil's footstool. You are not called to be under the attack of the enemy 24/7. And there are people that try to glorify this and try to make it seem like, you know, I'm just under attack and the enemy's attacking me. Keep me in prayer, brother. And, you know, I'll come out of this season of attack. But, you know, it's just like that sometimes. And, you know, the enemy attacks, you know, when he knows you're going somewhere. Understand something. You are not supposed to be under constant attack. There is nothing sanctified. There is nothing Christian. There is nothing holy about getting kicked around by the enemy all the time. There is nothing holy about that. And people can try to make it seem like, you know, it's just the mark of a true Christian. No, it's not. It's the mark of somebody who doesn't understand their authority in Christ. That's what it is. If you're under the attack of the enemy 24/7, you need to understand your authority in Christ. And you need to start making some changes in your life, because that is not the way things should go for you. And the problem I have with a lot of these teachings today and a lot of these so-called deliverance ministries today is that their work glorifies the devil. And it makes out the devil to be this big, great, and powerful thing that everybody should bow down and worship. And that is not the case. Maybe as an unbeliever, you're subject to the attack of the enemy. You're subject to the power of the enemy. But when you're in Christ, you have to understand that there is a power that's been given to you. There is something that has been afforded to you that keeps you from being the enemy's footstool. And it turns you into somebody who is not being conquered by the enemy, but turns you into a person who is conquering the enemy. Amen. Turns you into a person who lives a life of victory and conquering the devil. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. There are things that are in the lives of people that they take as, you know, it's normal. And, you know, we should just deal with it. And we should just have it. That is not the case. That is not the case. And some people may say, okay, well, you know, our Christians have authority over the enemy, but how is the enemy allowed to get in? If you don't exercise this, if you don't put it into practice, if you don't know it, then that opens up the door for the enemy to come in. Just because a believer has been given authority over the devil does not mean the enemy is going to sit there and say, oh, that person's a Christian, so I can't do it. The enemy's still going to try. And if you are ignorant about this or you don't put it into practice, then that opens up the door for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in your life. Bible says God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A lot of people are sitting there dealing with things that they do not have to deal with because they don't know, because they don't understand, and they won't put it into practice. But that will not be you today. That is not going to be you. That is not going to be me. We are going to understand our authority in Christ, and we're going to begin to put it into practice. So now let's understand something today, and we'll take some time with this, but let's understand something. As I said, a lot of people give too much credit to the devil. A lot of people give too much glory to the devil in their teachings and in their ministries and in their deliverance and all that stuff. They give too much authority to the devil. And that's not to say that the enemy does not hold any power. I'm not trying to say be flippant about the power of the enemy, be flippant about the works of the enemy, or play around with fire. No. If you're an unbeliever, if you're somebody that's messing around with the things of the enemy, that's a problem. And you got to watch out. However, as a Christian, you have to understand, or you have to stop giving too much glory to the enemy. And people leave the enemy in the place because, let me say it like this. In Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read it, we're introduced to the devil. And here he comes, deceptive, and he deceives Adam and Eve, and sin and death are brought into the world. And people look at that and they say, well, look at the enemy. Look what he did, you know, to the world. Look at the state the world is in today. It's because, you know, the enemy came and Adam and Eve sinned. Look what he did. But they leave it there. They leave it in that place as, you know, oh, he did that. So he has the keys and he has all this power. But it didn't stay there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. It did not stop there. The Bible didn't just close after Genesis 3 and say, well, you know, the enemy came in and he tore the world apart and sin came in and death came in. So that's it. Struggle. Try your best. Goodbye. See you when Jesus comes back. It didn't work like that. Let's read Genesis chapter 3. Let's go verse 1. Watch what the Bible says here. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruits of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with. Watch him. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall ye eat all the days of your life. And I will put, watch this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Okay, so watch this. So the enemy comes in, and he successfully deceives Adam and Eve, and sin and death is brought into the world when they disobey God's commands. Now, it didn't just stop there. It didn't just stop there and they gave the keys of dominion to the enemy and now he has all this power, so the world is doomed. No, God shows up on the scene afterwards and he tells the serpent, he says, "Well, guess what? There's enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed. And you may crush her seed's heel, but her seed is coming in and he's going to crush your head. You may bruise his heel, but he's coming to crush your head." Now understand that. God didn't just say that just because. That was the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. So as soon as Adam and Eve sin, here comes the first prophecy that there's somebody coming that is going to dismantle your power. There is somebody coming that is going to deal with you and take away your authority and win the victory over you. And as I said, that's the first messianic prophecy. That's the first time we see a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming. Understand that. So when we sit here and we think that the enemy is this great and powerful being as believers, he's not. Because even when he was successful in deceiving Adam and Eve, even though he was successful in bringing sin and death into the world, as soon as he did it, God came and said, "There is somebody coming that is going to deal with you. There is somebody coming that is going to crush your head. There is somebody coming, as I said, that's going to dismantle your power." And thank God that Jesus finally came. And when Jesus finally came on the scene, he did just that. He took the authority away from the enemy. He took the victory away from the enemy. The enemy may have won the battle back in Genesis, but when Jesus came on the scene and died on the cross, he dismantled the enemy's power. And he didn't just leave it there. He didn't just gain the victory over the enemy and say, "Hey, I'm victorious. Everybody bow down and worship me." He then gave that victory to the church. He then gave that victory to his body. So now, where we were once subject to the attack of the enemy, subject to sin and its power, we now have been given the leg up over him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been given the leg up over the enemy now. Understand that. We now have the advantage over the enemy. Jesus Christ did the work. Jesus Christ won the victory. So now, as believers, we can walk in that. We are no longer subject to his attacks. We are no longer subject to his power. And now we have been given authority over all his works. And that's why you get over even into Mark chapter 16 and Matthew 28, the Great Commission, or Mark 16, you get over into the Great Commission in that specific passage. Jesus says, "And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name," what are they going to do? They're going to cast out devils. And understand something, a mark, a part of the Great Commission, part of our marching orders as believers and as the church is to exercise our God-given authority over the devil. That is part of our marching orders. Jesus Christ said, "You, in my name, as you go and as you preach the gospel, as you get people saved, you're going to cast out devils. You're going to exercise your authority over the enemy that once had power over you. Understand that. So when people are walking around and when people are teaching things that glorify the enemy and make it seem like this is still Genesis chapter 3, that's a problem. That is a problem right there, because the enemy is not in that position anymore when it comes to the believer. He does not have dominion and authority over the believer, because Jesus Christ came and he was successful. So that doesn't apply to me anymore. That does not apply to me anymore. That's why I don't understand the whole concept of people teaching that Christians can have demons. And we'll get over into that. We'll get into that. But I don't understand that, because how could Jesus, thank you God, how could Jesus come, sacrifice his life, pay the ultimate sacrifice, dismantle the enemy, as the Bible says in Colossians 2. How could he do all of that, take the keys back from the enemy, do all of that for believers to turn around and say that we're still subject to his power and we could still get, you know, under the control of the enemy? How does that work? How could that work? How could we carry authority over him, but at the same time, he has authority over us? And they get over into soul possession and all that stuff. The Bible doesn't teach anything about soul possession. God and the enemy cannot reside in the same house. And you have to understand that that teaching just causes believers to run around and turn into, as I said, Christian Ghostbusters. Ghostbuster Christian edition. Looking on every street corner for the devil. Looking behind every single dark place to see if the enemy is hiding behind there. Getting into the place where they start asking themselves and looking on the inside of themselves, do I have a demon? Do I have a demon? I'm a Christian, but do I have a demon? You are focused on the wrong thing. You're focused on the wrong thing. How can the enemy come into my house? The Holy Ghost lives on the inside of me. How can he come into my temple, overtake the Holy Spirit, throw him out, then take control over me? Because understand, the Bible said that when you're a believer, you are now under the control of the Holy Spirit. You are no longer under the control of sin, the sin nature, and the flesh. You now come under the control of the Holy Spirit. So for the enemy to come in and possess a believer, that would mean that he would have to overpower the Holy Spirit, throw him out, and then come in and take over. And I want to get over into this because I want to dedicate a whole video to this, but this seems to be a little bit of the direction I'm going, so we'll follow it. The enemy does not do that. And if you told anybody, you talked to any believer and said, does the enemy have power over the Holy Spirit? Everybody's answer would automatically be no. Is the enemy able to overcome the Holy Spirit? Everybody's answer would be no. So if a Christian who the Holy Spirit lives inside, who is seated with Christ, as Ephesians 1 talks about, who is united with Christ, as the Bible talks about, how would the enemy be able to overcome a believer? How would the enemy be able to overcome a believer? And it doesn't make any sense. So that's where people get over into soul possession. You know, the Holy Spirit resides in your spirit, but you know, the enemy can come in and reside in your soul. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. He does not hold power over the Holy Spirit. He does not have authority over the Holy Spirit. He cannot overcome the Holy Spirit. So therefore, if the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of me, he can't overcome me also. Granted, I am walking in my authority. Granted, I understand this. He cannot overcome me. He cannot kick the Holy Ghost out the driver's seat and take over and say, this is my car now. Understand that. Even, let me give you this example. I remember when I was in driver's ed. And when you learn how to drive, you're in the driver's seat, but your instructor is sitting in the passenger seat. They don't have a wheel, but they have pedals. So if you go too fast, or, you know, if you're speeding down the road, then they can slow down the car, and all they have is a brake pedal. So if you're about to do something stupid and you're not stopping fast enough, or you're about to like crash your car or something, they could step on the brakes. Now understand, they have brakes and you have a brake too. Now, it is not both of you doing it at the same time. When they step on their brake and you're on the gas, your side, your pedals become subject to their pedal. Understand that. You can't overpower, and both of you can't go at the same time. When they step on your brake, best know the car is going to slow down. You can stomp on the gas. And when they put their foot on the brake, that car is slowing down. Understand that. You can't have two drivers driving the car at the same time. The car is not going and stopping at the same time. This is the same way it is for a believer. You cannot have the Holy Spirit in your spirit living there, and then the enemy controlling you through your soul. It doesn't work like that. You can't have two drivers in the driver's seat. It's one or the other. And one comes subject to the other. One is subject to the other. So I can't for the life of me, I cannot for the life of me understand why any believer would believe and teach and say that a Christian can have a demon. It is not the case. Because God has given me authority over the enemy. And then some people say, you know, well, can a Christian have a demon? A Christian can have whatever they want. So if they make the argument that if you play around with stuff and you play around with sin and you open up yourself to the enemy or demon, then they can come in. Yeah, that is true. If you play around with sin and you open up the door for the enemy to come in, he will come in. But the thing you have to understand is that there was a point from the time you got saved and to the time where the enemy came in and you got demonized, you left the faith at a point. You backed away from your walk with Christ at a point. Because the Bible tells you in 1 John 3 that a true believer does not sin. And how do you know, 1 John 3 says, how do we know that a person is truly a child of God or truly a child of the devil? If they continue in sin, if they live in habitual sin, then we know. For a fact, he also says, if they continue in sin and they don't love all their believers, then we know for a fact that they are not truly saved. We know for a fact that they are not a child of God, but they're a child of the enemy. So, if you're going to open up the door to the enemy through sin habitually, then there was a point that you backed off of your faith. There was a point that you left the faith. And then that opened up the door, and your continuous sin, that opened up the door for you to get full of the devil. But that does not say that a Christian can be possessed of the enemy. It can't. You decided to sin, you decided to live that life habitually, and you left the faith. And you backed off. And you weren't truly a child. You're not a child of God anymore. But a child of God who is living right before God. A child of God who is cleansed and washed. Reading their word. Praying every day. Walking with Christ. You cannot be possessed of the devil. And if there is a fear in your heart that, oh, I may have a devil, you know. If you are possessed of the enemy. If you are truly completely overtaken and demonized. You will know for sure. That is not something that is just silent. You know. You can tell when somebody is full of the devil. It is not a completely silent thing. While the enemy may try hide, it is not a silent thing. We've seen people who were full of the devil before. If you ever come into contact with somebody who was full of the devil, if you ever cast the devil out of somebody before, you can tell. You can tell. You can tell. So you have Christians wondering, oh, am I full of the devil? Am I possessed of the devil? You know, did I accidentally open up a door and let the enemy in? And you have your mind on the wrong thing. You have your mind in a place where you're focused completely on the enemy. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants you to keep your focus on him. He wants you to stay in a place of fear and look at him like he's this great and powerful figure. He does not want you as a believer to understand that he's a little imp compared to you. Because of the power of God, because of the authority that Christ has given you, he's a little imp. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He doesn't want you to understand that. He does not want you to understand that. So he gets us in a place where we're constantly looking at him. We constantly have our focus and our attention on him. And that's not the case. That's not the way God wants it to be. You have to understand that as a believer, he's a little imp compared to you because you have somebody greater living on the inside of you. So you're not running around being Ghostbusters Christian edition. You're not walking around looking for him around every corner. He's scared of you. Amen. It gets to a point where he's afraid of you because of the person who lives on the inside of you. I remember there was a story that Smith Wigglesworth told one time. And he had got done preaching a long extended meeting. And in between services, he went to go take a nap. He went to sleep. And he went to bed, fell asleep. And as he fell asleep, while he was sleeping, he sensed an evil presence come into his room. And he sat up, or he turned around actually, and looked. And when he turned around, who does he see? The devil in manifested form standing in his room. Right there, standing in his room. And most people, if they saw that, they'd have been like, have mercy on me, Satan. Have mercy on me. Please don't kill me tonight. You know what he did? He literally looked and said, oh, it's just you. Turned back around and went right back to sleep. Why was that? Because he understood his authority in Christ. He understood that the enemy may come to me and try to present himself as this great and powerful being, but the enemy has been defeated. Christ defeated him. Christ crushed his head. Christ dismantled his power on the cross. So therefore, he has no more authority over me. I'm a believer. He doesn't have authority over me. And I'm not going to sit there and put my attention on him. I'm not going to sit there and focus on him and get over into fear and give in to his tactic to make me look at him like he's some great and powerful person. No, he's not. I have authority over him. Go to the book of Colossians. And I'll wrap it here for now. Watch what the book of Colossians says. I completely went off track today, but I hope this is helping you. Because people really need to understand that the enemy is not over their head. The enemy is not, they're not subject to the enemy, but the enemy is supposed to come subject to them. When they walk into a room, the enemy should be running for the door, not the other way around. Because you see, with Jesus, when he came into contact with people who were full of the devil, he just walked into their vicinity and the enemy got upset. The enemy got upset and the enemy couldn't handle the level of power that just walked into the room. That's how it should be. It should not be the other way around where you're scared of the enemy. No, because of who lives on the inside of you. Because the greater one lives on the inside of you, the enemy is afraid of you. Colossians 2. Watch what it says in verse 13. It says here, you are dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, or because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you. Watch this. Because of your sin and because of your sinful nature, you are dead. You were dead. Now, watch what happens here. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He, verse 14, canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So watch that right there. When Jesus died, it was not for no reason. And it wasn't some little thing. It wasn't some insignificant thing. When he died on the cross, He spoiled the power of the enemy. He disarmed spiritual rulers and authority and shamed them publicly and got the victory over them on the cross. Done. So the enemy thought, you know, this Jesus guy is causing problems and I have to make sure that he doesn't come and fulfill his mission. So I'm going to try to kill him off. But the enemy did not understand that that his tactic to try to get rid of him was actually the tactic to disarm the enemy. Because the enemy was like, let me get rid of this guy. Let me kill him. That's why the enemy empowered so many people to try and kill Jesus. And when it finally happened, when Jesus finally gave up his life, and the enemy thought this was it. But when Jesus died on the cross, the enemy found out something else, that his power was spoiled. He got disarmed. His authority got taken away from him. Jesus gained the victory over him on the cross and then gave it to believers. Understand that the enemy is not some great person. The enemy does not hold all the power in the world of the world in his hand. He was disarmed at Calvary. His power and authority was taken away at Calvary. Whatever power he had over the believer was dismantled at Calvary. Done. When Jesus died, it was over. It's finished. It's done. So now, as believers, we walk in that victory. Because as I said, Jesus Christ didn't keep it to himself. He didn't hold it to himself and say, well, it's mine. Everybody else can suffer. No, he gave it to believers. We were dead because of sins, but we were made alive to Christ. And the Bible says now we are raised up with Christ and seated with him. Ephesians 2, I believe, verse 5, 6, that area. We were raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and rulers. So the enemy's power was dismantled at the cross of Calvary, but also at Calvary, Christ broke the power of sin off of believers. And through his resurrection, we were raised up with him and now seated with him in heavenly places, far above powers, rulers, and authority. Understand that. That is where you are now as a believer. Not under the devil's feet, not subject to his power, not subject to his attacks. You have authority over him. And that's not to say the enemy's not going to try to come at you. He will try. He will try to throw things at you. But you have to understand that anything he tries to throw at you, you can be victorious over it. Every attack, you can be victorious over it. Anything he tries to throw against you, nope, I have the victory. And that's the way you have to walk from this day forward. In the authority that Christ has given to you. Not under the attack of the enemy, not subject to him, but he comes subject to you because the greater one lives on the inside of you. That's the way you're going to walk from this day forward in Jesus' name. That is the way you are going to walk. But now you have to understand this, that this is only afforded to the believer. This is only afforded to you if you're saved, if you're right with God, because this authority and this victory that Christ has been given to the believer, not to the unbeliever, not to the world, but to the believer. So that means if you're an unbeliever, you're an open target for the attack of the enemy. You're in his system. You're under his attack. You're under his deception. People are under his control. So you're an open target to the enemy. But when you become a believer, when you get saved, when you come into the kingdom of God, you receive an impartation of that authority. You get seated with Christ. And the same things that used to take you out as an unbeliever, the things that used to plague you as an unbeliever, do not plague you anymore. They no longer keep you under their grip because they can't. They can't. They can't. The enemy cannot hold a Christian down. The enemy can't hold a son of God down. It's impossible. He can't do that. He can't keep them under his control. It doesn't work like that. And that's what I want to happen for every person that's watching today. If you come on this video today and you're living in sin and you're not right with God, and you're living a life contrary to the word of God, and you're not a child of God, today is your day to make things right with God. Today is your day to put away sin. Let the attack of the enemy that has been hovering over your life for years and years, the things that the enemy has plagued your life with for years and years that make you feel like you will never come out of it, that make you feel like life is no longer worth living. Today is your day to receive Christ and be set free from all those attacks. And then walk in authority over the enemy. Walk in victory all the days of your life. That's what is going to happen to you today when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So if that's you, I want you to pray with me right now. Right here, right now, sincerely from your heart. I want you to pray to God right now. Confess your sins before him. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. When you do that, you begin a new life in Jesus. That old life washed away. The power that the enemy had over you, gone. Because you are now a child of God. That's what's going to happen to you today. So if that's you, I want you to pray with me right now. Sincerely from your heart, I want you to say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to sacrifice his life for my sin. I believe that he died and was raised back to life for me. So I ask you now to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I receive the power to live holy until you return. And I declare this, I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm a child of God. And I will be all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you just prayed with me and responded to God's call for salvation, I want you to now take the next step. I want to help you to begin to walk on this path of righteousness. Many people get to the point where they feel like, okay, I just got saved, but what do I do next? I want to help you with that. There's a link in the description that'll take you to a page on my website, and I want you to fill out the form there. And when you fill out that form, I'll send you some resources that will help you begin to walk on this path of righteousness and begin your walk with Christ. You don't have to walk this path alone. You have the help of the Holy Spirit, and now you also have my help. So I want to send you resources, I want to pray for you, and I want to help you to become a strong believer. So go ahead and click the link now.
God has made a way for his children to be totally liberated from the power of sin. But many Christians don't understand this. In Marlon Benjamin's book, Undefiled, he teaches that Christ put an end to sin's control and gave us the ability to resist all its temptations when they come. Order your copy now on Amazon or marlonbenjamin.net.
What's up, everybody? It's Marlon Benjamin, and I want to challenge you to consider becoming a partner with this ministry today. You know, our partners commit to praying for us continuously, and they connect their finances to this ministry on a monthly basis. You know, God has allowed us to preach some powerful services over this past year, and we have seen God demonstrate his power in mighty ways, and we have seen people get saved and come into the kingdom of God. We've also been able to expand the reach of the gospel through YouTube, the podcast, and I'm Saved, Now What?, which helps us connect to those who are being saved through our online ministry and get them on the path of righteousness and help them begin their walk with Christ. Last year, we just connected ourselves and became partners with Lester Sumrall's Feed the Hungry. And we are providing meals to those who are in need on a monthly basis. So I want you to consider, prayerfully consider, becoming a partner of this ministry today. You can click the link in the description or go to marlonbenjamin.net, hit the Give Now page, and go to the partnership page. And you can see what we're doing and become a partner today. Thank you so much, and God bless you.